I do like the time of year when students come back from college. Thank you to Jeffrey and to Kelly and Kai, who's already back to school. Beautiful. Have you been born again? That's an awkward question, isn't it? If someone asks you if you've been born again, don't you begin calculating the fastest way to get out of that conversation? How do I answer? Do I answer? Do I just say yes? Or do I say no? Do I give a dismissive response? Do I engage? This is a serious conversation about how I understand my own faith. Am I up for wherever this is going to go? Born again is one of those churchy phrases. And my series of sermons is based on Marcus Borg's book, Speaking Christian, Why Christian Words Have Lost Their Meaning and How They Can Be Restored. And since it's the new year, the first day of the new year, January 1 being a Sunday, I thought born again would be a fun place to begin. I grew up in a church that identified as born again. And as a kid, I remember hearing that children's song over and over, Bullfrogs and Butterflies, You Must Be Born Again. Anybody know that one? It wasn't enough to be a Christian. You needed to be a born-again Christian. Or you weren't really a Christian. You were lukewarm. And God spits out lukewarm Christians like stale coffee. Born-again Christians had said the sinner's prayer, have received Jesus into our hearts, knew how to speak a certain kind of born-again language. And not far behind the born-again language is the born-again theology of an inerrant Bible, the second coming of Jesus, belief in miracles, heaven and hell, and that Jesus died for your sins so that you could be born again. And not far behind born-again theology is born-again politics that had specifically to do with outlawing abortion, opposing gay rights, against evolution in school, anything that smelled like socialism, sometimes even the United Nations, and being in favor, generally, of the military to solve all international disputes. For born-again Christians or evangelicals who were black, the politics were quite different. This summer, an ABC News poll said that 37% of all Christians are born-again or evangelical. Two-thirds of American blacks describe themselves as born-again. But unlike their white counterparts, only 24% of them consider themselves to be politically conservative, whereas 44% of white born-again evangelicals say they are conservative politically. Being born again has become a way to identify oneself. Associated with the term are, in general, but with significant exceptions, conservative political viewpoints, social viewpoints, and theological viewpoints. So there's a great deal of baggage that's attached to that question, are you born again? The easiest way to determine if you're born again is to whether or not you use that phrase to describe yourself to others. Being born again is a way to distinguish some Christians from other Christians. Here's the deal. Here's the point, though. The loss for Christians who do not identify as born again because of the baggage that goes with the term regarding politics and theology is the metaphor of spiritual rebirth and the biblical story found in John chapter 3. We lose that. The point of Marcus Borg's book and my series of sermons is that because of identity politics, we've lost the vocabulary that could have value in helping us articulate our spiritual experience. So this phrase, born again, derives really from one passage in the Bible, John chapter 3. It's the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And the famous phrase is John 3, verse 3. And here are how some different translations render this verse. This is from the King James. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is the New International Version. It came out in about the 1970s. An evangelical translation, for the most part. An evangelical team of scholars put it together. Jesus replied, Very tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. This is the New Revised Standard Version. This is a mainline Protestant translation. Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." And the contemporary English version is the one that's in the bulletin for today. And the one I'm going to use all year long because it's a great one to read the Bible through. Very conversational 1990s American lingo translation. Jesus replied, "I tell you for certain that you must be born from above before you can see God's kingdom." Lots of Protestant stuff there. Here's the Catholic version. New Jerusalem Bible, Roman Catholic. Jesus answered, "I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Did Jesus say, be born again or be born from above? Well, he didn't say either because he didn't speak English. The word in Greek is anothen. So that's the challenge. How do you translate that word into English? And there are several uses of the word in the New Testament. Sometimes it has a temporal or time meaning. It's about time. Anothen means from the first or from the beginning, or it means again. Here are two verses, one from the Gospel of Luke and one from Acts, the same author, Luke 1:3. "It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from anothen, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus." That's the beginning of Luke. Anothen, from the beginning, from the start. And then in Acts, "They've known for anothen, if they are willing to testify, that I have belonged to the strictest set of a religion and lived as a Pharisee." They have known from the beginning. They've known from the very beginning is what the sense is there. So that's what it means, from the beginning or the first. It's only used once by Paul, Galatians 4:9. "But now that you've come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back anothen to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again?" That you turn back again. At other times, anothen has to do with spatial imagery. It means the top or above. Matthew 27:51. "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from anothen to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split." And its parallel in Mark 15:28 is the same. The veil of the temple was torn in two from anothen, top to bottom. Sometimes the spatial metaphor top or above has theological significance. This is from James. "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from anothen, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." And 3:15, James also, "This wisdom is not that which comes down from anothen, that is above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic." All right. The opposition, the kind of wisdom, comparing earthly wisdom with anothen wisdom. And 3:17, "But the wisdom from anothen is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." And finally, the word anothen occurs four times in the Gospel of John. You're going to hear every one. You've heard them all. We're almost done. Of the use of this word in the New Testament. Twice in this passage, both times by Jesus, Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born anothen. And do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born anothen." And then again on the lips of Jesus in John 3:31, "He who comes from anothen is anothen all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is anothen all." Then in 1911, Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from anothen. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Okay. Again, this is not the right word there, but above is. In all of those cases, having done that, what's the best way to translate the passage in John 3:3 and 3:7? Should it be again, or should it be above? In the passage, as is common with John, Jesus speaks and people don't get him. They take him the wrong way. They take him literally. The woman at the well. Jesus asks Jesus, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman asks Jesus if he wants a drink of water, and he says, well, I'm going to give you living water. And she says, well, you don't even have a bucket, okay? In other words, she's literalizing. She's a wooden literalist. She's taking his spiritual metaphor and making it think it's this other thing. The disciples are puzzled. Jesus says, I have food to give you, which you know not. And they say, what? What food? You don't see any food. You don't even have any money about food. So in all of these cases, it's a literalism. Jesus is offering a metaphor. The people who are still in the dark take it literally and misunderstand. And that's kind of the whole point of the Gospel of John. It's kind of Jesus is speaking in riddles and people don't get the riddles. So it's similar here for Nicodemus. Jesus is speaking and he doesn't get him. Jesus says you must be born anothen, above, which is like he is, from above. And Nicodemus takes him literally or woodenly. How can he be born a second time and go back into my mother's womb? In this case, John very likely uses a play on words, anothen, which can mean both again and above, and uses that to show that John is in the dark. Nicodemus is in the dark. He doesn't get what Jesus is really talking about. So Jesus is speaking about spiritual things, above things, and Nicodemus is not getting it. And that's the play on words. So, well, what is Jesus saying? And this is where biblical translation is almost always just about theological viewpoints that people bring in first. It depends on your theology. Are you a Presbyterian or a Baptist? Are you predestined or do you choose? Arminian. If you're born from above or not born from above, you are or you're not. You're in or you're not in. Nothing you can do about it anyway. That's hardcore predestination, right? Or if you're Baptist, and the Baptist's thing that I grew up with, you could get born again, but man, you could mess up. And you get unborn. And so that was the onus was on the individual, you know, making sure that they did it right. I find both of those interpretations distasteful. Distasteful in part because the kingdom of God, which is the point or the goal of the whole being born thing, whether it's again or above, is often seen as a place you go, to heaven. What if instead the kingdom of God is not like that? It's not a reward, but it is within us or among us, as Jesus says elsewhere in Luke, or spread among the earth and people don't see it, as in the Gospel of Thomas, or something akin to Martin Luther King's vision of a beloved community. Something present here and now and could be here and now. A vision of what might be. And also is at the same time. As opposed to something that's out there or beyond. Being born from above or again is not a ticket to heaven, perhaps, but an experience of the holy in the present. It's the experience of life as grace and gift. Someone said for the new year, gratitude. There you go. It's an invitation to a life of heart, of courage. Where I've changed in the religion that I learned as a kid and received is a difference in understanding whatever God is. It used to be, for me, that God was a punitive judge you had to please by doing stuff, whether it was being born again or whatever. And it took a long time, but I don't feel that way any longer. If I use the term God, and I'm actually quite wary of the word, because to me the word must, if it means anything, must mean something exquisite. I'd rather not believe in God at all than believe in a God that's not exquisite, that's shallow and mean or petty or simple. So if we want to talk about God, I'm not against that. But at least let's talk about a God in a way that's more interesting than our basest instincts, or as a placebo for our fears and insecurities. Let God be exquisite. Let God be worthy of wanting to be born of God's Spirit, a Spirit above, a Spirit to be born into anew each day. One of my favorite poets is Maya Angelou. She died in 2014. She was wary of calling herself a Christian. When she was awarded the Presidential Medal of Freedom, she said in an interview, "I'm always amazed when people walk up to me and say I'm a Christian. I think, already? You already got it? I'm working at it." Which means that I try to be as kind and fair and generous and respectful and courteous to every human being. Maya Angelou, from my perspective, was a deeply spiritual person. And what I mean by the word spiritual there is that she was a person of integrity, a person who had lofty values and sought to articulate them through her poetry and live them out in her body. For her, God was exquisite. What did it mean for her to be born from above, born of spirit, born of God, in essence, a child of God? Well, this is what she said in an interview in a New Orleans newspaper, the Times-Picayune. Is that how you say that word, Picayune? Picayune? Picky. I'm going to put a little note on that. Picayune. Anyway, this is the interview in the Times-Picayune, 2013. She said, "Well, I believe that there was a God because I was told it by my grandmother and later by other adults. But when I found that I knew not only that there was a God, but that I was a child of God, when I understood that, when I comprehended that, more than that, when I internalized that, ingested that, I became courageous. I dared to do anything that was a good thing. I dared to do things as distant from what seemed to be in my future. I became a translator in Serbo-Croat in Yugoslavia. I conducted the Boston Pops. I taught at the Habima Theater in Tel Aviv in Israel, and I worked as a journalist in Egypt with the only English news magazine in the Middle East. All of that, and I come from a little village in Arkansas, smaller than Picayune. And I was a young black woman trying to do all the good things. When I was asked to do something good, I often say, yes, I'll try. Yes, I'll do my best. And part of that is believing. If God loves me, if God made everything from leaves to seals and oak trees, then what is it that I can't do?" Maya Angelou talking about being a child of God. She didn't use the phrase born again, but I think that's what she means. When she understood, comprehended, but more than that, when she internalized and ingested that she was a child of God, born of God, then she became courageous. And that, to me, is why I don't want to hand over born again to a single version of Christianity. I want to reclaim it. I want that metaphor to guide and challenge my life. I want to be born again, born from above, born to a way, to a spirit of being courageous. Courageous is an exquisite word. It comes from the Latin, which means heart, core, big of heart, large of heart, full of heart. But when I found that I knew not only that there was God, but that I was a child of God, when I understood that, when I comprehended that, more than that, when I internalized that, ingested that, I became courageous. Heart. I'll take that. If that's the gift offered by the best of our spiritual tradition, I'll take that. As we face a new year with many unknowns before us, and as we are conscious of a fresh start, a resolution, a new resolve, I'll take what Maya Angelou articulated. Dare to do anything that is a good thing. Dare to do anything that is a good thing. New Year's resolution. And if that's what it means to be born again, then yes, I'll sign on. Amen.